Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
If you brought your Bible, and I trust you did, would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. As a single adult in college, I believed in life, liberty, and the happiness of pursuit. I was dating a young lady, and we took a Thanksgiving meal to an older lady, and as I was crossing the road in Scottsdale, Arizona, suddenly a crash rocked my car, and I saw a motorcyclist literally flying 100 feet in the air. I had not seen him. He was traveling 40 miles over the speed limit. Well, I was cited for failure to yield the right-of-way and him for speeding. And fortunately, he lived. But you see, failure to yield the right-of-way to the righteous one is disastrous. But when you yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God, as Romans 6:13 says, it is glorious. And I want to talk to you today about yielding the right of way. Now, our church, as I preach expositorily on Saturday night and Sunday morning, whether it's casual, contemporary, or a blended worship style, we always stand to honor the reading of God's inerrant word. So would you stand and from your translation read along with me as I read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You may be seated. I believe that surrender is the key to victory. As a matter of fact, surrender to the Lord may be the key to everything ultimately in the Christian life. To make a difference in the world, we must be different. And we either submit to God or we submit to the devil and the world and the flesh. But for me to make an all-encompassing generalized statement like that, that surrender is the key, may be sounding a little too simplistic to some of you. But frankly, I've thought about writing a new book. Dr. Aiken, don't write this book before I do. And here's my title: The Seven Keys to Praying the Prayer of Jabez in Order to Have a Fireproof Life, a Purpose-Driven Church, and Not Be Left Behind in the Shack with a Velvet Elvis Feeling Blue Like Jazz. Part One. But in a very simple, shouting way, very profound way, God says, yield your members, give your life, surrender to me. Now, here's the first road sign as we as followers of the way surrender the right of way. To yield the right of way, listen up. Paul begins this chapter by simply pleading. He said, I beg you, brethren. I plead with you, ladies, present your bodies, yield all to him. I think, you know, Paul was not much of a fun and games kind of guy before he was saved. His hobby was killing Christians. But Paul now comes along and he says, I beg you, where is the passion in our pulpits today? I think many preachers should be declared legally bland. I remember what sports writer Rick Riley said about the running back Eric Dickerson. He never met a sideline he didn't like. In Florida, our Tim Tebow never met a linebacker he didn't like to run over. But you see, God is saying, don't run out of bounds. Ministry is a head-on, full contact, put on the pads lifestyle of engagement with the world. And with all the pathos of pleading and the power of command, Paul says, listen up, but also Here's another road sign. To yield the right of way, look up. Therefore, he says, and that flows out of the volcanic eruption of praise of Romans chapter 11. From theology to doxology, and now in chapter 11, lifeology. And you see that incredible praise, that doxology, that eruption of glory in verse 36. When I was pastor's conference president of the SBC, this was our theme verse. For all things are from Him and through Him and to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory here and forevermore. Amen. Most of us remember 9/11. Some of you were in middle school. And after the terror attack that day by Islamic radical extremists, we thought that something had suddenly happened. We were on the road to revival. That when our Beltway boys in Washington seemed to put aside political agendas and sang God Bless America on the steps of the Capitol, we unashamedly waved our flags. Our heroes were now no longer fruity actors and juiced athletes, but firemen and cops. We thought God was bringing us back to where we had once been, that something and someone bigger than world trade centers and all world evil was now engaged in our culture. And then when they had a special worship service in Washington and all the leaders got together, they sang that great Luther hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But then we realized they were tolerant of everything and everyone except Christ. And they left out the second stanza of that great Reformation hymn. The man of God's own choosing, Christ Jesus, it is He. And we realize once again that we continue to be marginalized as so-called redneck Taliban, the radical mob, the extremist right. And Jesus is pushed out of America. But I want to ask, how can God bless America through the night without the light from above? Carl Sandburg said exclusive is the worst word in the English language. And yet we know that Jesus Christ, as Luther said, He alone must win the battle. Jesus Christ in Romans 14 has died and rose, Paul said, that He might be Lord. There is no stripping Him of His rightful supremacy. There is no downsizing or subdividing His deity. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He does not have to be propped up or bailed out by the government. He does not flip-flop like a candidate or change His mind like a political party. He does not wimp out, check out, back down, fall off. He does not mess around. He is immutable, invincible, and impossible to box in. He is Lord. And our call is first to lift up and look up to Him. His righteous standards do not jump up and down like gas prices, the stock market, or Richard Simmons on Red Bull. He is Lord. But here is, frankly, the fact that most of us fail to remember sometimes. I may have a master of divinity, but no one masters divinity. He's Lord. But here's another road sign. To yield the right of way, look back. Paul said, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, literally in the plural intensive form, the great mercies of God. The pagans sacrifice to get mercy. We sacrifice because we have mercy to all. Mercy for all. As Paul said in Romans 11:31. I've had the privilege of 17 and a half years of being the pastor in Naples, but also of Chuck Colson. And when he received the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion some years ago, I went with him to Chicago. And there in Chicago at the university, he said something. He said, it is so amazing that God could forgive and use an ex-con like me. The hymn, "O love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, yield the right of way to Him." In the light of His love, Jesus Christ's love in his incarnation meant that he adopted a nervous system to feel our pain. He had made the world with a whisper. He had flung the stars in space with a simple whisper and a shout. In only just 6 days, he made the world, but Jesus needed a 33-year rescue mission. Only five words says he made the stars also, because I believe the people on this planet are more important to God than rocks flying in outer space. With inward salvation, an outward manifestation of his glory. 50 chapters to describe the tabernacle. Five words, outer space. Because recreation is more important than creation. But when Jesus adopted that nervous system, and then in a finite period of time experienced infinite cross pain, he showed us his love so amazing to all of us sinners, his mercy to all. I wouldn't have bought it if he had had a quick, quiet stroke slipping in and out of our world, perhaps like a Christ commando coming in the night and extracted by dawn. 33 years. Agonizing on the cross. And that is not only for salvation, but sanctification. Because in his great mercy, he even helps us to yield the right of way to him. They say the most deceptive statements in the world are, the check is in the mail. And perhaps the most deceptive of all is, we're from the government and we're here to help. But Jesus says, I am. And I am here from heaven and I am here to help. You say, Father, I'm at the end of my resources. I can't yield. I can't follow you all the way. He said, good child, I'm just at the beginning of mine for you. In the light of all of his mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I love this passage, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support, not just weakly help, strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Completely, fully surrendered, wholeheartedly his. But here's the heart, perhaps practically, of this road trip. This sign, to yield the right of way, lay it down. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus is Lord is different from Jesus as Lord. He is Lord of the universe, but have you fallen before him as Lord of every part of your life? There's so many messages I could give as a speaker in chapel, and this is the first time I've come back since I was a trustee. And I love speaking to students. I love chapels because you are at the crossroads of your life. You are ready, as Frost said, to take the road not taken or traveled by most. And that's surrender. Now, yielding is essential. Everything in the universe responds to God. He nods, the seasons change. He shouts, the thunder rolls, but man is the rebel. Why do we not yield to him? Well, we think, frankly, that he may ask us to do something we don't want to do. Well, of course he will. A disciple is a disciplined one. The lordship of Christ to so many in our culture today is like a conspiracy theory. Like thinking that Dick Cheney ran the universe for 8 years from the grassy knoll. In a tip he got at the Roswell crash site, an alien mind control from Area 51, and a tip from Elvis at a Circle K. But it's not a conspiracy theory. As a matter of fact, look at what Paul said in verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We know it's perfect, but is it good? Because so many of us think God has this great conspiracy to take away my fun. It's good and it's acceptable. And so many do not surrender to the will of God because they think they know what's best, and they're not sure that God has their best interest at heart. If He wanted to make it hard on you, don't you think He could? His will is good. And I come back and say to Him again and again, Lord, I may not know everything You're doing, but You do, and that's good enough for me. I used to come to chapel and seminary and was worried that God would call me to missions during missions week. It has to be good and acceptable. But then yielding is total. Offer your members, Romans 6:13 says. Present your body, Paul said. That's everything, talents, gifts, sexual capacity, abilities, everything you have. The body is the royal residence for the believer. Glorify God in your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said. It's the lab for testing obedience and His sufficiency. But also open your hands. You offer your body, but as the Marathi language translates Romans chapter 12, 1, give all that you are and have and hope to be to God, palms down. I wrote down this morning on a card a number of things: family, ministry, health, dreams, desires, passions, talents, loves. I wrote it down on a card. And if I am presenting to God everything palms down, here's exactly what I do. I no longer clutch it, but I say, God, this is Yours. This is me. This is all I have. Palms down. It's no longer mine. It's His. Your life is a blank check, and you say, Lord, You fill it in. So that no longer is every decision a turf war with God. No longer do you get involved in a tug-of-war struggle saying, am I going to go this way or am I going to go that way? Lord, everything I am and have and hope to be, I give it to You. When I pastored a little rural church in North Texas outside of Prosper, which is no longer rural, I was called to a home of a grieving family a few days after Christmas. They had given their teenage son a new shotgun. He and his brother went out on a boat to shoot birds, and the boat began to sink. And as they were floundering in the water, the one brother swam back to shore, but the boy with the prize gun held on to it and was floundering in the water holding his shotgun. And the brother cried, let it go, let it go. But the boy wouldn't, and he drowned. God says that shotgun is not worth it. Lay it down. Give it up. Let it go. It's not worth it. Give up that closed closet, that secret sin, that pet habit. Lay it down. Give it to Me. Open your hands as a living sacrifice. Lord, help yourself to everything. Consumed on the fire of the altar. Not a dead animal, but a living lamb of God. Not a suicide bomber, but a surrendered believer. But yielding is also initial. This verb is in the aorist tense, Greek scholars, a definite historical point in time decision. You sign up with God's army, no AWOL allowed. It's the same verb tense James used again and again in James chapter 4. Submit to God, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Not in the continuous tense. Though we continue to do it. But he's stressing, like Paul, there is a definite point in time, maybe in a chapel, maybe in your dorm or your apartment or walking around the streets where you say, Lord, here is everything on the altar. There has to be a specific commitment, surrender, abandoned to God's will, abdicating His throne, your throne, and His an attempt to try to sit on His throne. As someone said, if you want to get along with God, don't try to sit on His throne. Lord, everything is Yours. Not just a rededication, which is often a redecoration, but consecration. And then yielding is continual. It is a living sacrifice. It is a holy, set-apart sacrifice. Ongoing, day after day. Because this sacrifice tends to crawl off the altar. And that's why the psalmist said, bind the festival sacrifice with horns cords to the horns of the altar. I update my commitment or it's outmoded. The last day of his life, David Livingston died on his knees and his diary was written, "Lord Jesus, my life, my King, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to Thee." One more time. When I got married, I said, "I do," to Janet. And I figured out what I did through these years. On the steps of the seminary, I proposed to her, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together," from the Psalms. That's how I proposed. I was an MDiv student. And she accepted gloriously. And I have grown in that commitment and surrender over the years. That's why Paul said, "I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you." That's that word of Romans, present you as a pure bride. So as with Solomon, we say, "I am my beloved's. He is mine. I'm his." Again and again. And then yielding is acceptable. Acceptable to God. Malachi heard God say that the altar had become contemptible because they had presented the blind, the sick, the lame. It was evil, he said. Your surrender without, or so-called surrender, may seem to lead to service, but if it's not true surrender, it's a sham. And your works will be burned up in the judgment seat bonfire. All of our good deeds, frankly, remember this, don't forget this, students and faculty, is for the glory of the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Spirit. And when we give ourselves to God, it's because we have confessed our sin and thus it is acceptable to God. When I was in seminary, I really wanted to pastor again as I had in college. And no door seemed to open. I even went to a little church called the Lone Willow Baptist Church outside of Fort Worth. 26 people. I was in view of a call. They hadn't even met me when they voted on me. But they decided to put it off a week because when I interviewed them, they found out that I was, of all things, evangelistic. Well, the search team said, "Pastor, we don't need to talk to people around here about Jesus. They're all good old boys. We know everybody in these here parts." And so the next week they called every member of the church, all 26, and said, "Don't vote for Wicker." And they didn't, thank the Lord. But they didn't even tell me. And I really wanted to pastor in seminary. I wanted to serve God. But as I was leaving missions class one day, God spoke to me about a secret sin. I thought no one knew about it. When it came time for college graduation, I had one field class left. And if you were graduating, you could opt out of final exams. And so I was going through the line. I didn't get my diploma. And so I opted out. But as I walked from missions class one day at seminary that next fall, God convicted me. And so I had to go back to the dorm and I called the college. And at 4 p.m, amazingly, every professor was in his office. And I asked forgiveness for what I had done. Offered to take an F in the class, go back to college, drop out of seminary. I had been the pastor of the church closest to the college. And every professor forgave me. And perhaps the most carnal of the group said, "You know, I knew that you did it. I just didn't say anything." The coach, "Are you willing to be acceptable to God? Whatever it takes to be a sacrifice." And then, of course, to yield the right of way, lastly, means that you live it out. You become worshipful. Your spiritual service of worship. That word worship, as it was developing, came to mean that for which a man gives everything. There is ownership in lordship, in his worthship. Worship is not so much how high you hop, but how willingly, completely, and regularly you wave the white flag of surrender to the King of Kings. And then there's true praise. I'm reading from Psalm 86, 11 and 12. Psalm 86, you know, we want to know the will of God. Every one of you are saying, Lord, what is your will for my life? And that's what David wanted to know. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Our hearts and our lives tend to fly off in fragments. This word, unite, came, I understand, from the numeral echad, which means one. One in a composite, never one alone, just like the Trinity. God wants to pull together those fragments of our lives that fly off in spiritual schizophrenia. And He wants to unite us so that in absolute wholeness and holiness, we give thanks to His name with all of our heart, not part of our lives pursuing its own way and the other part praising God. You can't worship truly without yielding. But also, you become fruitful in your service as well as worshipful. Spiritual service, the presenting, this word also meant in the original to place at someone's disposal as a servant. It is good and acceptable and perfect. You cannot say, here am I, like Isaiah, without also send me. When I finally got right with God in seminary, a church did not open up immediately. But God gave me a vision to preach at a drive-in movie theater. I know that's really old-fashioned. But they used to have these drive-in movie theaters. They'd have twin screens. They'd have dual showings. And so for the price of one ticket, you could see two movies. God gave me this wild vision. The owner, the manager let me do it. And with my radio background and voice, I would come in over the sound system and invite the people to come to the concession stand. I related the movie to the gospel, and in about 3 minutes, shared Jesus Christ. I sort of felt like I was channeling Billy Graham. I'm going to ask hundreds of you to come from all over. And there were hundreds. But most who came were mad boyfriends. I had ruined their date. Just imagine. Or don't imagine. But you see, obedience and surrender is doing the last thing God said and the next thing God says. Carlyle said that our grand business is not to see what lies clearly in the distance, but to do what lies immediately at hand. When Paul was saved, he didn't go to the Arabian seminary immediately, but Acts 9 says he preached Jesus in the synagogues. And so surrender invariably leads to worship and service. And that service invariably means being sent to a lost world to share the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ, from whom, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Preach Jesus in Damascus. After preaching in chapel at Southern Seminary a couple of years ago, Dr. Moeller took me to the Cave Hill Cemetery. We saw the stone of the great leader in Baptist life, Broadus. The great John Broadus. Tragically, his children had written humanistic sayings on the gravestone. And later, there was the small, simple gravestone of the great Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson. He didn't feel he was worthy to have one the size of Broadus. And so it was simply in the shape of a cross. And on it the words, He must increase and I must decrease. That's yielding the right of way. Until we see the bridegroom face to face as a pure bride, it is the right way. Pray with me, please. Lord, we are yours. All that we are and have and ever hope to be, we yield to you. And Lord, help us to be willing to be made willing. We are your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, We hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.